Today's scripture comes from Mark, the 11th chapter, the 1st through the 11th verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, one which has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, while others spread branches they had cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Worship can be a strange beast. A lot of unexpected things can happen during a worship service. Jameson and I, we've been in several worship services that have surprised us over the years. There was one particular worship service. I can't remember which one it was. If it was an All Saints Day service or a Pentecost service, but we had these ladders kind of spread out across the worship space, and there were these candles that sort of ascended up the ladder. And right when I was starting to preach about the Holy Spirit kind of coming down, one ladder just burst into flames in the middle of worship. And people just kind of jumped up and started taking it and dragged it outside real quick, and we're just trying to stomp it out and try to get back into worship after that is kind of an unexpected thing sometimes. We've had it a couple times that right before you get started in worship, the countdown hits zero, and right before you hit that first guitar chord or the first chord on the piano, the computer system and the lights and everything just crash. You're kind of scrambling at the last minute trying to figure out how in the world are we going to make worship happen. But no matter how many times that's happened, no matter how many times we've been through that, somehow, isn't right, worship always goes on. Every time, no matter what unexpected thing pops up, every time it goes on. One of my favorite ones that Jameson and I ever went through was we came in, we're getting everything ready, and right before we started, somehow a wire got pulled out and all the graphics and all the lyrics and everything turned bright green. And during the entire worship service, it was just like this monotone kind of green sort of shade to everything that was happening on the screen. And you'd think that didn't distract you, but I mean, the singing was off and the music was off, and I didn't preach as well that Sunday, and it's just these unexpected things that just pop up and just sort of derail kind of everything. You can never really plan for the unexpected, but somehow you always kind of seem to get through it. So I asked you earlier if anybody had anything unexpected ever happened in a worship service. Have any of y'all ever seen anything unexpected in a worship service? The ceiling fell down in the old sanctuary. That's pretty unexpected. Hit Tom Hammond on the head. God speaks to us in all sorts of ways sometimes. It's got to get our attention. Oh, when I jumped up on the stage? Yeah. Yeah, my knee's gotten worse since then. I haven't done that as much. I'm getting older. Yeah. What are some other things that were unexpected that happened during worship? Burma. Heart attacks and seizures? Oh, yeah. I always make sure there's an AED machine somewhere around. Yeah. Yeah, a homeless man came in during the middle 11 o'clock service. We had a homeless guy that used to come to a worship service. We'd have donuts and snacks and stuff set out, and he was very faithful. He came every week. Ben was a great friend of mine, and I had a church member come up, and they were like, "There is a homeless guy eating the donuts." And I said, "Does that mean all the donuts are gone? Is that what the problem is?" And she was like, "No, he's coming in, and he's eating everything." And I was like, "Well, that's why we put food out, for people to eat it." She's like, "Well, who is he?" And I said, "He's Ben. He comes to church more often than you do." Yeah.
Many of you probably don't know she told that story all over the country after that.
Yeah.
My aunt heard it in Indiana.
Fell down behind the pulpit.
In Alabama, and she wrote this, "Oh, that was your church."
Yeah. We're infamous. I had a chaplain assistant that helped me during one of the first times I served communion for my soldiers. I think I was in Virginia. I was at Fort A.P. Hill. And for some of y'all that kind of get a feel for chaplains and chaplain assistants, chaplains do sort of this work as a calling. Like, we are called to sort of be chaplains. Chaplain assistants are assigned. They're not always called to be chaplain assistants. And of all the chaplain assistants I've had, I've maybe had one that really had sort of an active spiritual life, that this was something that he got a lot of value out of. This particular one could have cared less. But he's sort of like my associate pastor, whether he wants to be or not. And so I told him that we're going to be doing communion. And what we're going to do is we're going to do it by intinction. So I was going to stand here with kind of a loaf of bread, and I was going to hand out pieces, and people were going to kind of line up, and they're come down. And I said, "All you got to do is hold on to this cup. That's all you got to do. Just hold on to the cup. You don't even have to say anything. I'll say everything. You just need to stand here. Hold on to this cup." So we had soldiers kind of line up down the middle aisle, and I was breaking off pieces of bread, and I hand them to them, and I say, "The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you," and they would take it, and they would dip it in the cup, and they would eat it, and they would go. Now, when you serve communion to soldiers, you get a wide variety of kind of different faith types. I had Roman Catholic soldiers, I had Episcopal soldiers, I had Presbyterian soldiers, Methodist soldiers, Baptist soldiers, I've had Jedi soldiers. I mean, I've had like all over the spectrum of where these kids are coming from. And so we were standing there, and I was kind of handing bread, and all he's got to do is just kind of hold the cup. And I give it to this one guy, and he takes the bread, and he puts it in his mouth, and then he grabs the cup and takes it and just drinks it. And I have never seen a specialist so confused in my life. This kid was like, what do I do? And I was like, "It's cool, just take the cup." I was like, and I took it from him, and I went, we got some more juice in a different cup, and I swear, but it just threw this kid off for the rest of the worship service. And he didn't realize that in some traditions, that's normal, to just take the cup, to take a swig, wipe it, turn it, and hope for the best kind of thing. That's kind of the thing, right? Is sort of the prayer that I'm really hoping this is blessed. And that really threw him off, but what was so funny about it is afterwards is that spurred a lot of questions that he had about communion and about different types of faith groups that come and sort of receive and the kind of different faith groups of the church. And that really kind of unexpected event kind of triggered a lot of really interesting conversations that I wouldn't have anticipated in any of the times that we had been in worship kind of before that. Unexpected things have a way of kind of triggering us to consider God in a new way if we have a moment to respond when they happen. In the scripture reading that we read this morning, the scripture reading that we had this morning, we have kind of one of the most iconic stories in the New Testament. We have Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And this appears in most of the Gospels, and it usually appears at the beginning of the week before Passover. And as Jesus kind of comes into the city in the Gospel of Mark that we've been reading, again, he's sort of at the height of his popularity. He's been doing some incredible things. A lot of rumors have been going around about him, and people are kind of pressing in to come see him about what he's going to be doing. And so we have sort of this story where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He just healed blind Bartimaeus, and blind Bartimaeus has agreed to be on the way with Jesus. So this one that Jesus has healed is traveling with him, so people can kind of come and tell the story, and not only just tell the story, but they can see the man that Jesus supposedly had healed. So there's a lot going on here, and as Jesus is coming into the city, he does something kind of unexpected. He turns to his two disciples, and they're in Bethany, over by Bethage, and he says, "Before I come into the city, I want you to go into the village just ahead of us. And in that village, you're going to find a colt. You're going to find a young male donkey. Now I want you to take it. And if anybody asks you why you're taking it, just tell them that I need it." Now that's pretty bold. But it works. The disciples go into the village, and they find this colt exactly where Jesus said that it was going to be. And as they start untiring it, the neighbors and the bystanders are, whoa, what are you doing with the donkey, man? And they say, "Jesus needs it, and he'll return it to you immediately." And so they let them untie it, and they take it, and they throw over some cloaks, and Jesus gets on it and rides into Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to put a bookmark right there, because there's a lot of miracles in the Bible that Jesus has performed to prove that he is the Son of God. Riding into a crowded city with crowds pressing around you, successfully on top of a donkey that's never been ridden before, is a pretty successful miracle, I think. But it doesn't make any sense with what begins kind of happening around them. As the crowds kind of start pressing around Jesus, they start crying out. They start shouting. They start shouting, "Hosanna, come save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the ancestor of our King David." And they start praising, and they start cutting down anything that they can find, whatever they have, their cloaks, branches, everything. They put them on the donkey, they put them on the ground, and they make the way for Jesus to come in to the city. And Jesus comes up to the temple, gets off of the donkey, walks in. As Pete read it this morning, exactly right. Jesus looks around, says, "Man, it's getting late. Let's go back to where we just came from." And when you look at the story in the Gospel of Mark, it makes no sense whatsoever. It's one of those stories that if I was one of those disciples, I would have been laying down in my cot or my bed at the end of the night and going, "I don't know what that was all about." They were in Bethany. We had to go steal a donkey. We rode up to the temple. Jesus looked around, and then we came right back to where we started. So obviously the purpose of this trip is not for Jesus. The purpose of this trip is for us. And what happens to this crowd as Jesus begins walking into their midst and their story and everything that's going on in the gospel? When you read about the triumphant entry, when you read about Palm Sunday and the other gospels, there's a lot of different things happen. Sometimes they have it earlier on in Jesus's ministry, and in a couple of the gospels, that after Jesus gets off the donkey and walks into the temple, that's when he starts tossing over tables and chasing people with whips and straps and things like that. Jesus is not even really in a great mood after Palm Sunday, when we read in the Gospel of Mark. If you read the next couple chapters after Jesus comes back to Bethany after this Palm Sunday, Jesus is not in a great mood. He curses a fig tree. He kind of gets upset and has a couple harsh teachings. He's not really in a great mood. And I think there's a lot going on in the story that's unexpected. But something happens with the crowd, and the crowd begins to serve as an example as the story sort of unfolds, moving into the end of the Gospel of Mark. That this crowd at the beginning of the week, that was so desperate to see Jesus, that was so convinced of who he was and what he could do for them. In the span of just a few days, where are they? Are they the ones shouting, "Crucify him"? Or have they lost it altogether and they didn't even show up? But it becomes a much different crowd. It becomes a much different scene. And it's unexpected about what's going to start to happen to Jesus. The disciples don't expect this king that comes in the fulfillment of the prophecy that the king of Israel will come into the city riding on a donkey, will exit the city being carried out and laid in a tomb in less than a week. And it shakes them. It shakes them to the very core of who they are. But in this moment, they show us a very valuable lesson of what can happen when Jesus shows up and does something unexpected. And rather than choosing and walking away, we stay and we worship him with whatever we have. We had something tragic happen in our state just this week. As this last Monday night, storms and tornadoes and floods and rains kind of swept across central Alabama. And it hit places and cities that we were not expecting, as it's apt to happen during a storm that's so unpredictable and large. But nobody died. But in this storm, some very unexpected things began to happen. As it hit Jacksonville and took out large parts of the university and the community around it, I saw towns and streets and apartment buildings that I used to go visit friends in, that I used to be around, and I called some of my soldiers that live in Jacksonville. I've got three ROTC cadets that live in the apartments that got hit, and they lost everything that they had, and they weren't even sure of what they still had because they're not even allowed to go back in the buildings. And so my sister called me and said that she was planning on going to volunteer on Saturday and asked if I would go with her. And I had some other plans, but the other plans all of a sudden didn't seem as important anymore. And so we went to the community center, and we stood in line, and we got a safety brief, and the disaster relief teams kind of told us where we were going to go and what to do, and put us on a bus and took us out to different parts of the city and dropped us off in this neighborhood. And we followed sort of the sound of chainsaws and found some people that were kind of clearing off kind of roofs and shingles and lumber and trees and twisted metal and garbage that had accumulated and helped them kind of clean out their yard. And there was one particular yard that we spent a large part of our afternoon. And I got talking to the guy that lived there. And he was an older gentleman, and he kept feeling bad that he couldn't help a whole lot because he had already had three heart surgeries, and there just really wasn't a whole lot that he could do to kind of pick things up or to move very fast. And so what he would do is he would just kind of walk around the yard talking to some of the different volunteers that showed up. And as he was talking to us, I asked him kind of what his plans were, if he knew what he was going to do from this point on. And he said, "I really don't know." He said, "But I know that it's all going to be okay." He was like, "Because all of this is just stuff." He was like, "And I was planning on getting rid of most of it anyway." And his backyard was just this mountain of debris. There was a roof that was twisted and broken, and it looked more like a bomb had exploded than strong winds had come through. And it wasn't even his roof. I asked him if he knew whose roof it was, and he was like, "I don't know, it's just in my yard." And as he was talking about it, he was like, "Everybody's fine. I've still got my family. I've still got my dogs. It's all going to be fine." He was like, "I think what we're going to do," he was like, "my wife and I, we're probably going to end up buying a motorhome, and we're going to travel around and start doing all the things that we thought we were going to start doing but never have yet." And he started coming up with a new plan. He started coming up with a new idea. And he started coming up with a new future in the midst of something so devastating and unexpected in his life. And just over his shoulder, I kind of saw it out by the fence. The fence had kind of collapsed over it. But just over his back shoulder, kind of waving in the breeze, was a palm tree. And I asked him how long he had had that palm tree, and he said he had planted it over a decade ago, and that he had nurtured it, and he had kind of planted it, and he had kept it warm when it was freezing, and he had done everything in the world to kind of keep this palm tree. And of all the trees in his yard, the palm tree is the one that survived. And I asked him, I said, would you mind if I grabbed a couple of the palm branches to kind of take to my church for our Palm Sunday service tomorrow? And he said, no, that'd be great. And he went and he got a pair of clippers and clipped off a couple of the branches with me. And we just watched as the tree kind of waved and fluttered in the breeze underneath the fence. And he said, you know, he was like, I think I'm going to try to keep this tree. He's like, we'll move the fence back. We'll kind of clear some stuff out. He's like, but I think I'm going to start rebuilding around this tree. And this palm tree in the backyard became the sign of hope. Something beautiful in the midst of this explosion of debris and insulation and piping and wiring and tarps. Something that stood out so very unexpected in a place that you wouldn't first imagine. Because sometimes life is more than just something happening in a worship service, something unexpected happening on a Sunday morning. Sometimes life is just unexpected in and of itself and takes turns that we can't imagine and we can't predict. And yet God still shows up in those moments. And God shows up in ways that we don't anticipate, in ways that we don't expect, in ways we don't imagine. And when God does show up, whatever small things that we have left, if it's nothing else left in this world or we get caught off guard and we're just a crowd meeting Jesus on the street, we have the opportunity to worship him with what we have. Whether it's a palm branch, whether it's the coat off your own back, whether it's your voice or your heart, to bring your entire self into the story that Jesus is bringing to you. That Jesus is walking into the city for us. Jesus is becoming the king that we need this week. Jesus is sharing a meal one last time with us. And he'll be walking to the cross and being laid in a tomb for us. And next week, on Easter morning, we're going to hear another story of something so incredibly unexpected, but completely changed the world. So this week I anticipate you're going to see something that you don't expect. And I think that Jesus is going to walk into your life in a way that you don't expect. It might not be on the back of a hijacked donkey. It might not be with palm trees that you pass by. But when you do see Jesus, acknowledge him. Say his name. And worship him with what you have. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks for your Spirit, Lord. We give you thanks for your Son, but most of all for your Word, which gives us life. Because you are the King that has walked into our lives in ways that we don't always expect and ask us to do things that we don't expect. Imagine, Lord, what we can do when we let all the distraction pass away and we simply enter ourselves into that moment to live and to worship you. We don't have to bring anything expensive or fancy, or we don't have to bring any plans or anticipation of what we want to see happen, but to simply worship you with what we have. Our hearts, our open minds, and our willing hands to go out into this world and to do the work that you've called us to do, and to show others that love, that life, that grace, and that mercy, that they might come to know you as a king as well. As we do and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.